It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. My wife had a poster of that on her wall before we were dating at seminary, and I knew that was one of the many reasons why I said, this is the woman that I have to marry. I love this Bible verse. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And Galatians is a tour de force in what Jesus Christ has done for us, and that we should abandon all false pretenses that we can somehow get to glory, get to righteousness on our own. But Christ has come in our stead to take our sins and has freed us for love, patience, kindness, and service to our neighbor. Today, I want to unpack the theology of Paul's letter to the Galatians, which often really dovetails with Lutheran theology very well, but it's not really just going to be an exposition of theology. I really want to get into the experiences that people have had, Paul and a bit of Luther and a bit of even some others, and how that experience has shaped the way that they think about these big classic themes of law and righteousness and faith and works and so forth. And in so doing, invite you to consider how your experiences shape kind of your understanding of God and faith and the law and obedience and so forth. So without further ado, let's get pondering.
Butterfly in the sky, I can go twice as high. Take a look, it's in a book, a reading rainbow.
But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through the faith of Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the doing of the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. But if, in an effort to be justified in Christ, we ourselves have been found to be sinners, is Christ then a servant of sin? Certainly not. But if I build up again the very things that I once tore down, then I demonstrate that I am a transgressor. For through the law I died to the law, so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died for nothing.
One of the great things about reading the Bible, as we have been, kind of one book at a time, is that you begin to see the connection and even interplay between different books. So when we read the Gospels this year, we could see all the ways in which the Old Testament informed those writers. Well, now we come to these Pauline letters, and what's striking is the way in which they can kind of speak together too. And I think perhaps the two kind of most important to have in dialogue may just be 1 Corinthians and Galatians. And the problem in 1 Corinthians is that, or in the city of Corinth, is that you have a faction of people who turn out to be wealthy, and they have accepted Jesus, they've been baptized, they're members of the church, but they believe that their faith in Jesus entitles them to ignore the law. That they are sort of, well, they've almost become transcendental beings before their own death. They have kind of risen above the fray of normal kind of human limitations, and they can participate in all sorts of activities to their own benefit. It really doesn't matter because in the end, they know they have the greatest goalkeeper in the world, Jesus Christ. You could fairly say that it's an antinomian group. And by antinomian, nomian, nomos, means the law in Greek. And so antinomian has referred to people over time who disparage, look down on, attack the law. And this group, again, is antinomian. They have forgotten that their freedom in Christ that their freedom in Christ comes with an obligation to serve their neighbor, especially members of the church, including those who are weaker. On the other hand, in Galatia, you have the opposite problem. And Galatia is in south central Turkey. There's a handful of churches there. And like many early Christian communities, there was a large Jewish population within the Christian community. And the people who are Jewish are looking down now on the Hellenist converts. So in Corinth, you had the sort of Hellenist converts looking down. Now you have the sort of the Jewish converts looking down on the Hellenist converts. And the reason why is because they are saying to themselves, well, you know, they haven't been circumcised. They're not able to fully fulfill the law. And really, the true Christians are going to be ones who believe in Jesus and do all the works of the law. And so they become essentially legalists, where the way to Jesus Christ is by following the law. And you get then a very different reaction of Paul. And Paul is going to hammer away at legalism in the letter to the Galatians. And you could say that for the church then, these two letters kind of are sort of the, not the yin and yang, maybe the sort of the, if I'm sliding down a water slide, these are maybe these are the bumpers in my bowling, make sure my ball doesn't go in the gutter. And on the one hand, you have an antinomian sense that looks so down on the law that we don't even need it anymore, and we sort of transcended sort of the human condition of obligation to our neighbor. You know, we can just go to church on Sunday, and it doesn't matter what else we do. On the other hand, Paul warns in Galatians against a legalism, against a way of simply kind of looking at the church as a set of rules to be followed, and that the path that Paul would suggest kind of has to have both of these as guardrails. If you're paying attention at this point, you probably are saying to yourself, hey, what Paul is writing in the letter to the Galatians sounds really kind of almost uber Lutheran. And to that, I'd say, yeah, you're probably right. Of all the letters of the New Testament and of all the books of the Bible, the one that sort of most aligns with what Luther teaches is the letter to the Galatians. And what Paul writes there is that the law, however good it is, cannot produce righteousness. And that if we could achieve righteousness by works of the law, then Jesus Christ didn't need to die for our sins. But instead, we have a righteousness that comes to us as grace through faith. And that righteousness means that Christ dwells in us, so that Paul can say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And that Paul then wants to talk about how the Spirit of the living God dwells in us through faith, and that this manifests itself in acts of love. This is where he talks about the fruits of the Spirit: righteousness, peace, joy, gentleness, so forth. And so what Paul here says is that righteousness doesn't flow out of the law. Rather, righteousness flows out of faith, and that faith allows us actually to fulfill the law in that we finally love God above all things, and we love our neighbor as the Spirit is alive in us. So Paul wants to say faith makes us righteous, and faith active in love is what makes us holy and allows us again to love and serve our neighbor. So again, you could kind of wonder, was Paul channeling his inner Luther? I want to say what they say in German is Jein, which means yes and no. So I'll say Jein, especially because Luther was German. So I want to think a little bit about kind of what in Paul's background led him to Galatians, what in Luther's background led him, and then even what's in people after Luther in their background. And the why I want to do that is because what I want to argue most about in this podcast, or what I want to put forward, is that oftentimes our core theology, our kind of core commitments, come out of not sort of some blank slate reading of the Bible, but rather we have experiences in life. And those experiences shape our faith. And they shape kind of what we understand about God And often the question in Galatians, what we understand about the law. And so at the end, I'm going to ask you to kind of think about your experience with law and community and how that shapes maybe whether you end up as more of sort of on the Roman Catholic or the kind of the Lutheran or the Calvinist kind of side of sort of this debate. And maybe we'll throw in some Wesley there a little bit later. Okay, Paul has this encounter with the risen Christ, and this changes everything. Because Paul grew up as a Pharisee who was, well, seemingly on the right path. Like if he were in the Facebook group for young Pharisees, he would have the rising star labeled by him, and he's obedient. And there isn't any sense in Paul's letters that he's not able to achieve righteousness. There isn't any sense that he doesn't get it, that he can't do it. No, on the contrary, there's a consistent sense in Paul that I actually loved righteousness and I loved being a Jew and I was a very good Pharisee. Thank you very much. But when Paul encounters the resurrected Christ, who knocks him off his high horse, who blinds him and says, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Paul realizes that all that he was doing was not good enough. And then in comparison to the glory and the righteousness who is Jesus Christ, that what Paul had was just, yeah, as he calls it in his letter to the Philippians, scubala or crap. And so for Paul, he has this realization that, wow, like God's resurrected glory is so much beyond anything we're doing here as humans. That to think that somehow we could achieve this by our own works is just ridiculous. In other words, he went to the mountaintop and said, all what we're doing off the mountaintop isn't going to get us here. That we're only getting to the mountaintop by Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Well, he then has this encounter in Galatia where he sees Peter, who's decided that he can't eat with the uncircumcised believers. And Paul is so livid. And why Paul is livid is because if you start thinking that circumcision is necessary for salvation, then you're right back to thinking that if we could do the law, follow the law, then we would have the righteousness. And Paul then goes on his train and says, but if you think that, then you're going to pretty quickly not need Jesus Christ to die for your sins. And it's going to be all about you and the failure that ultimately is every human endeavor to get there. Because we're not getting to the mountaintop without Jesus' grace. Paul also, though, is having an emotional reaction, not just interpersonally with his own kind of struggles or thoughts about righteousness, but he's seeing the way this is playing out within the community, where some people now are thinking that they're better than others. And Paul views this thought as hypocrisy because he knows that these people actually haven't fully followed the law anyway. And he also just is now grieving because he has seen the way that God has shown up in the lives of Gentiles again and again. And he feels like if it's about circumcision, then this is undermining all the work that he has otherwise done. And not just he alone, but what he believes to be God's work among the Gentiles. So for Paul, kind of his own personal story of kind of recognizing the limits of righteousness of the law, as well as kind of what he's seen of God's story in other people, of God's righteousness and grace working in people who haven't been circumcised, he sees it kind of all on the table here. And so this is what produces then his letter to the Galatians. So the question that I have for you is, have you been in a community? Have you been in a community where you have experienced a legalism, a sense that some Christians were better than others because they followed certain rules that you didn't like, that you felt had gone too far, that you felt maybe denied for you how you saw Christ at work in other people. And so there are plenty of examples where I could maybe make this more concrete. And I think this is actually what undergirds a lot of, say, the discussions in the church over years, either about race or even today, maybe about human sexuality, where people feel that the legalism is hypocritical and undermines kind of the work that God has done on behalf of those who were excluded based on some sense of law. So my question is, have you been a part of a community where you have experienced exclusion based on legalism? And my sense is that if you have, what Paul writes here in Galatians is going to resonate deeply with you. Likewise, have you had experiences where you kind of feel like you have seen the mountaintop, where you have beheld sort of the fullness of God's glory and realized that it had nothing to do with anything you had done, but was only given to you by sheer grace? Like, Paul is persecuting Christians, yet Jesus chooses to show up to him. Paul recognizes that it wasn't because he had done the right thing, but simply he got to the mountaintop out of grace and grace alone. And if you had that experience where you've just said, it wasn't because of what I've done, it was really because God was simply gracious to me. And if you've had those experiences, well then yes, Paul's letter to the Galatians is going to ring so true to you. So Luther comes along 1,500 years later. And for Luther, it wasn't so much that he had lived in heaven. It was rather that he had lived in hell. And Luther was one of those people who had really tried to pursue righteousness through the law. But unlike Paul, he didn't find it a satisfactory experience. He found it to be an experience that he wasn't capable of, that he recognized that he just couldn't do it, no matter how hard he tried. And he abused his body. In fact, years later, when he was like kind of a cantankerous person, they wonder actually if his early kind of fasting and flagellation had actually kind of ruined his guts, like his kind of digestive system, and that's kind of why he was so cantankerous. But anyway, so he basically had almost, you know, kind of ruined his body trying to pursue righteousness, realizes he doesn't have it. And then when he's reading Paul and reading Romans and reading Galatians, he's like, oh my, that this is actually a gift. That righteousness isn't something that comes about by following the medieval penitential system, but it's something that just is grace. And when that happens, Luther then kind of gets back invited up into heaven, and he is just elated. And that becomes the good news that he devotes the rest of his life to kind of sharing. So in your life, have you had an experience where you have been convinced that you were not worthy of Jesus Christ and his love because of what you had done? And then you experienced, in the reading of Scripture, a promise that in spite of what you had done with your life, that God loved you and God chose to bear your sins in his body. If that is your experience, then you will almost inevitably end up a Lutheran. You will not be able to do otherwise ultimately. Or when you finally stumble upon Luther's writings, it will be the treasure in the field that you sell everything for to kind of go have, right? The pearl that is worth everything else. Because again, once you find and once you've heard that sweet release that finally, in spite of your shortcomings, God has accepted you through Jesus Christ, apart from anything that you could have ever done, in spite of how hard you tried, you didn't get there, but it didn't matter. Didn't matter that everybody else told you weren't worthy. You are because of Jesus. Well, then you are going to love Luther and his reading of Galatians. Well, at this point, you might be saying, well, put me on board the Paul Luther train here of Galatians, right? Well, other people, though, have come to different conclusions. And why is that? Well, for many of the people that were in the Lutheran circles or read Luther's writings, including, say, a John Calvin, they agreed with Luther that we were saved by grace through faith. They read Scripture and said, of course, we're saved by grace through faith. But some of them weren't as convinced internally of their own need for grace. And what I mean is that they were intellectually convinced, but they weren't emotionally convinced. Like, they read Scripture and they said, yeah, of course, we're saved by grace. And the medieval Catholic-like system is, like, can't be right. But they haven't had the same scarring experience with the law. And so what they do is they begin to lean back into the law. And the way that this actually happens theologically is that Luther, trying to kind of write, develops what he calls the two uses of the law. And if I had asked any medieval theologian in 1500, what are the two uses of the law? They would have said, I don't know what you're talking about, but if I had to sort of come up with two, I'd say to govern human affairs and to show a way of righteousness that leads to salvation, right? They would have said the law is given to sort of structure human affairs and to show a way to salvation. Luther comes along and says, well, there are two uses of the law. The first is to structure human civilization, and the second is to show a way of salvation, but that is not by showing us how to do the law, but by showing us our shortcomings. So Luther comes along and says the two uses of the law are to govern human affairs and secondly, to reveal human sin, that we might know that we need God's gift of Jesus Christ. Well, Calvin and others who haven't, again, had the same emotional kind of wrestlings, they come up and they say, actually, there's a third use of the law. And the third use of the law is that the law is to guide Christians. That yes, the law can terrorize the conscience, but once we are converted, then we need the law to structure human life. Because otherwise, we end up in a situation like 1 Corinthians. And what happens is there, since Luther has always been a faction, and it's probably been more dominant than Luther, frankly, and that is this group that has been so concerned about the situation in 1 Corinth, so to speak, the sort of the antinomian tendencies of humanity, that they believe that for Christian communities to flourish, there needs to be a lot of law, and law that holds each other accountable. And I'm curious if you have ever been in experiences where you have felt that the community you were a part of just needed more structure and more law. You know, I've talked to some young adults who have kind of sowed their wild oats, and they often come to a Christianity that is very legalistic. And they need that. They want that because they lived through a season of life in which everybody said, do whatever you want, and doing whatever you want produced utter chaos. And for them, they want that law, that structure that's going to guide their life. And this can be true in marriages, this can be true in families, this can be true in communities, that in a world that kind of gives us infinite amount of choices, in a world in which we have to contend with the sinfulness of human hearts and sinfulness of human structures, there's often such a desire then for that clarity. So I'll kind of bring this all together and say it's fascinating that Wesley, John Wesley, the founder of kind of what we would call today Methodism, leans into the way in which the law should be used for sanctification. He definitely leans into the third use of the law. But it's funny because when he at one point he's not well and he reads Luther and he says that my heart was strangely warmed. And so that becomes the question then, does Galatians, does the Lutheran way of thinking just become a small little part of the pie that when we are overburdened by the law, we just take out to remind ourselves, okay, finally in the end, like it's God's grace and you know that's okay. Or is there a way in which we can kind of start with this theology that this radical theology that in Christ we're set free, and can we build from there? So that was the readings of Paul's letter to the Galatians. I wanted to move it from theology to experience. Hopefully that helps it come alive, and I look forward to hearing your ponderings about how your theology, especially about the law, is shaped by your own encounters with it in life.